Welcome, guys. So glad to be with you again today. Like I said, my name is Pastor Micah, and if you've got a Bible with you, go ahead and grab that. We love to dive into God's Word together today. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you didn't maybe bring one today, there should be a hardback black one somewhere there on the floor around you. You can kind of look underneath the chairs around you there. You can dig up one of those Bibles and follow along with us. We have been in this series called Uncommon Community. This is actually the last Sunday. We're finishing it up today. And this whole series has been looking at how do we, as followers of Christ, as the family of God, how do we come together and live in a way that reflects who Jesus is and what he taught and what he was all about. And all throughout Scripture, we see all these one another statements where it says, do this and do that and live like this. And so we've been studying all these different one another statements. And today, we're coming to a really important one, and that's be devoted to one another. And so if you got a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're gonna get into that here in just a second. As I was prepping this week, I was thinking about marriage and stuff. And you know how, you ever heard somebody when they talk about marriage, they'll say, you know, when you marry someone, you marry their family, right? Anybody heard that before? You with me, right? And, you know, that's so true. And, you know, for some of us who's, you know, if the easiest way to see your family is to turn on cops on the TV, that's not a super encouraging statement, but like, you know, like, regardless, that's just how it works. When you marry someone, you marry the family, good, the bad, the positive, the negative, it all kind of comes together. And for Courtney and I, we've experienced kind of both of those. And I remember the first time she came over for a family holiday meal and stuff, we kind of left, we were driving home, and she turns to me and she's like, your family is so mean. And I'm like, what? She's like, they're like mean to each other like all the time. I'm like, no, they're just playing. Like, my family's like really sarcastic and always kind of cutting on each other and stuff. Like, that's just, we're just having fun and doing this thing. And like, that wasn't her family growing up, right? And so when two people come together and the families come together and the families are different, there's this adjustment of, but regardless of it, the reality is positive, negatives, all that kind of plays into it. And if you are loved, if you are loving and devoted to that person, you also have to love and be devoted to their family. That's what that means. They come together. It's a package deal. You don't get one without the other, right? And the same thing is true and should be true for the spiritual family of God, right? When we come to Jesus, when we trust in Jesus, when we follow Christ, with that comes his family. And so today, here's kind of the statement that I summarized it with. If I belong to Jesus, I belong to his family. If I belong to Jesus, I belong to his family, and that requires a certain level of devotion to one another within the family of God that we're going to see here from Romans chapter 12. So, if you got your Bibles, look at verse 3 with me. Follow along here. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So here's the first thing I want you to see this morning about being devoted to one another is this, that devotion demonstrates deference. Devotion demonstrates deference. And what I'm talking about here is it starts off at the very beginning. It says, I'm telling everybody, listen, all of you, don't think too highly of yourself. That's the first thing Paul leads with, right? Which is not like always a super warm and fuzzy statement, but he's like, listen, if there's going to be this thing called devotion in our lives and in the family of God, it requires that we start with humbling ourselves. And we talked a lot about humility a couple weeks ago in one of the other sermons, and what's it mean to humble ourselves and come before the Lord and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But the bottom line is this, the Christian life is not about me. We have to get to that point in our hearts where we believe and understand the Christian life is not about me, right? It's about the Lord. It's about following Jesus. It's about loving others the way that he loves them. You will never be devoted to someone else if you're primarily devoted to yourself. That's what Paul's saying. You'll never be devoted to someone else, whether that be a spouse or kids or family or church members or your small group people. You'll never be devoted to someone else if you're primarily devoted to yourself, because that trump card will always come. And so Paul starts with, listen, don't think too highly of yourself. He says, because we are all one body, right? That there's many members, and we all have different functions, but we're all one body. We're members one of another, it says. Sometimes I'll talk to people who have come to Christ or put their faith in Jesus, and they're like, yeah, I don't think I really need to go to church, or I don't think I really need to, you know, be in a small group or get baptized. Like, I'm good. It's just me and Jesus, man. Like, we're just doing this thing together, and I'm just walking with him, and I'm good. I read my Bible, and I pray. It's just me and Jesus. And that sounds okay until you read the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. Yes, our faith must be personal, but it's never meant to be private. Faith is personal. It's between you and Jesus, but it's never meant to be private, just you and Jesus. It's meant to be lived out in the body of Christ. Paul calls us here to unity primarily because he's saying you belong to this family. You belong to the body of Jesus Christ if you are, in fact, a follower of Jesus. When I said this earlier in our series, our very first sermon was called You're Not an Island. And we talked about this being a part of the body thing, and I gave you this statement: when I separate myself from Christ's body, I separate myself from Christ. Right? You can't separate yourself from the rest of the body and still be connected to the head in some way. Same thing goes for the family image. You can't say, I'm in love with Jesus and I'm following him and we're good. I'm family with him, but I don't want the rest of the family. Right? I don't want all the in-laws and the cousins and, you know, the weird aunts and uncles. Like, I don't want them, I just want Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Paul says we're one body. And then he says, because we should not think too highly of ourselves, and because we are one in the family of God, in the body of Christ, he says, listen, use your gifts, not for yourself, but to love and serve one another. Right? He points us to the purposes that God has given us, that the devotion means I'm putting others first by serving them. That's the primary way that I can be devoted to someone, is to come along inside and love them and serve them with what God has given me. And if I'm devoted to you, I will use what I have to love and to serve you well. Right? Think about just that picture of just that beautiful marriage, that couple that everyone looks at and they're like, man, that's what marriage is supposed to be. And that's what it's all about. And what you see when you look at them is you see a couple who loves and serves one another with everything they have. They're devoted to one another. Paul says we need to be devoted to one another like that. Yesterday, you know, we celebrated Veterans Day here in our country. And so let me just pause here for a moment and just say thank you to anyone here that has served in the military or is currently serving, or if you have family that has served or is serving. Man, we are just so, so thankful and grateful for those who are willing to step up, right, to willingly step up and put their lives on the line to serve and protect our country. And when I think about the military, when I think about that imagery, our military is perhaps the best practical example that we have of devotion today in our culture. You think about this. These are men and women who are willing to submit their lives to become one with their fellow soldiers. That's a big thing. Like, you've got to be one together, on the same page, working as a team. We're all in this together. So they submit their lives to become one in this body to protect and serve others above themselves. What a fantastic picture of what it means to be devoted to one another. So sacrificial, so unified, so devoted to their country and to their cause. Church, we need to be like that. I'm not being disrespectful to America in any way, but the reality is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a greater country and you have a greater cause than what they even have. So we should be even more devoted and more in and more. We're on this together as the family of God, pressing in all the time. When I'm devoted, I put we before me. That's Paul's first point here. That's his main thing. When I'm truly devoted to someone or something or a group, I put we, collectively, others, above myself. It's not about me. That's where devotion starts. It demonstrates deference to other people. Second thing this morning, look at verse 9. Paul continues, he says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another," or some of your translations might say, "be devoted to one another." The translation I use actually changes the language there, but a lot of translations will use that term, "be devoted to one another," right there in verse 10, "with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Here's the second thing about devotion today. Devotion digs deep. Devotion digs deep into relationships. It's not just about surface level stuff. He says here, let love be genuine. Genuine is a great word. Not fake, not imitation, not just put on in some way, but let love be genuine. Be real, real love, like Jesus's love, the I put others before myself kind of love. Not, you know, I love you for what you do for me. A lot of people love like that, don't they? Or not, you know, I love you for how you make me feel. We have a lot of that going around. Or I love you because I need this from you, or because I need you in my life for some reason or in some way. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. Real, true, genuine love, Christ-like love, I've told it to you before, really simple, easiest way to explain it, you be for me. That's it. That's real, genuine, Christ-like love. You be for me. Paul says we got to have that. That's what we're going after. That's what devotion looks like. Genuine, let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. I love that statement there. Hold fast to what is good. Like, when evil comes, when hard times come, when it looks like the ship's going down, dig your heels in and grab a hold with a death grip and do not let go of what is good. Hold fast to what is good. That's Jesus. That's the love, the genuine love he was just talking about. Sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes it hurts to love. Sometimes it's hard to love, to stay in it, and to hold fast to it. But Paul's saying, listen, that's what we're called to. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he wants us to do. Devotion is love that perseveres because it has strong roots. Right? That's really what devotion is. It's love that perseveres. It keeps going. It holds fast. It doesn't stop. It says, hold fast to what is good and love one another, or be devoted to one another with brotherly affection. When I saw that phrase in there this week as I was studying, that's what really just grabbed a hold of my heart, was brotherly affection. We're family. When you're a follower of Christ, man, we just added 4 more members this morning to the family, right? Right? Actually, they were already added, but we solidified it today. We made it official, okay? That's it. He says, listen, these are your brothers and your sisters now. This is not something we walk away from. This is something that it's stronger. It's a deeper connection than just a general friendship or a coworker or a neighbor or an acquaintance. There is a family tie here that's important. There's a brotherly affection. You've heard the phrase before, blood is thicker than water, right? It's that whole idea of family first. It's good. It's important. Let me give you another one that I think is probably even more important, especially for us as Christians. Spirit is thicker than flesh. Spirit is thicker than flesh. Now, I'm not trying to say that we should ignore our earthly families, or that we should not care for them or love for them. In fact, there's other parts of the scripture that says if you don't care and provide for your family, that that's worse than being an unbeliever. So there is a call to love and serve and care for our physical earthly families, but there's even a greater call in some ways to serve and be connected to our spiritual family. In fact, Jesus shows it to us himself. This is always a really interesting passage to me where Jesus addresses this in his own life, in his own family. In Mark chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus is sitting there and he's teaching some people. And his mother, Mary, and his siblings come and they're trying to get some face time with him. In fact, we find out from another gospel that they're trying to actually get him and take him away because they think he's crazy and they're trying to like keep him from getting stoned or thrown in jail or something. And so they come and here's what happens in verse 46, Matthew chapter 12. While he was still speaking to the people, Jesus, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied, Jesus replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus says, listen, I love them and they're great, but I'm working on something here. Right? I'm building a spiritual family that is even more important, that's going to last for eternity. And I know our greatest hope and our greatest heart is that all of the members of our physical family would ultimately become members of our spiritual family. Amen? And I know some of you have members in your physical family, parents, siblings, spouses in some cases, that you have been praying for months and months and maybe years and years, and you are so desperate to see God come and save their soul and make them part of your spiritual family because you know that's the family that's going to last for all eternity. And I just want to encourage you that those prayers are not falling on deaf ears. And that God works in the hearts of men and women. And if we will be faithful to pray and seek and plead with the Lord, that he will hear and he will answer from heaven. We had a testimony this morning in the baptismal tank to that very end. We had a mother who heard the gospel and was baptized because of the invite and prayers of her daughter. God does it. He does it. So we don't want to neglect that in any way, but Jesus is saying, listen, I'm calling you into something bigger, a spiritual family that you need to be devoted to. And then he goes on, he says, with this brotherly affection, outdo one another in honor. Our devotion should be so strong that it is almost a competition to see who can be more honorable to the other one, right? Can you imagine that? How cool would that be if like we were constantly just trying to like one-up each other in the honor category? Like, oh yeah, well you just watch this. I'm going to honor you even more, right? Like, that's what he's saying here. Like, just keep going after it one after another. Just don't give up and keep pressing on that. We should always be looking for ways to show love and honor to those that we are devoted to. Keep digging deeper and showing greater devotion. So as I was thinking about family and stuff this week, you know, we're officially into November now. And we're headed towards the next great American holiday, Thanksgiving, right? So I'm with Chris, like, ixnay on the Christmas decorations. We're not there yet, okay? Team Turkey, like, we still got some work to do here. And Thanksgiving is coming. And what other holiday that, like, the entire celebration is just to eat? Like, I love that. Like, that is fantastic. So, like, let's not skip that one. And so with Thanksgiving coming up, I just want to kind of help you guys a little bit. I made a little list this morning of the top five things not to say at family Thanksgiving dinner, okay? So I know some of you are going to relatives, and you're going to be seeing people that you haven't seen all year, and this is a big deal. And so just trying to help smooth the waters a little bit this Thanksgiving season. Top five things not to say at family Thanksgiving dinner. Here we go. Number five. Come on, kids, we're going somewhere else. An hour wait is ridiculous. I'm not sitting here and waiting for an hour for the meal to get ready, right? Don't say that, okay? Get in the kitchen and do something. That'd be much better. Number four, why do we have to sit right on top of each other? Can't they space these tables out, like, all up in my business? And you wouldn't say that, right? You wouldn't say that at a family gathering. Not in my house, not if you wanted to eat. Number three, I want to see the manager right away. My food is already cold. This is ridiculous. I had to stand in this line and wait and get my food off the little buffet, and it's all cold. And you wouldn't say that at Thanksgiving dinner, right? Number two, oh, don't worry about that, honey. They'll clean it up. bad news. Number one, don't say this. Just wait till they see my Yelp review. Like, this is going down hard. You wouldn't say those things at family Thanksgiving dinner. Where would you say those things? At a restaurant, right? It's different, isn't it? When you go to a restaurant, you're a consumer. You're a customer. You're walking in to get served. When you go into the family, you're not going in like that. You're going in there to be with people and with a heart of love and to give and to serve. And we're in this together and we're devoted to one another. We're here for something other than just getting served the meal, right? Family of God. That's what we need in the church. This isn't a place where we come to get served good customer service and for people to wait on us and serve us all the time. This is a place where we come to love and invest and serve and come to love and pour into our family. We need to be devoted to one another. We need to dig deep in our devotion for one another. When I'm devoted, I don't give up on family. When I'm devoted, I don't give up. I don't give up on my family. I don't walk away. I don't quit. I don't say, I've had enough of this. I'm out. We fix it, and we get it right, and we get it better, and we keep walking, and we keep pressing. Devotion digs deeper. Number three, look at verse 11. He says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Now, anytime I get to a portion of scripture like this, and it happens fairly often in Paul's letters, where like at the end of the letter, man, he just like starts going like rapid fire, right? Like he's just like boom, 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 boom. He's like all these commands, do this, and do this, and do this, and it can get a little overwhelming, right? Like, all right, slow down the train. Like, what do I do with this? And so let me see if I can take this little list and kind of synthesize it into a final idea here related to the first part of the passage on devotion, and that's this. Devotion doesn't die. Point number three, devotion doesn't die. It keeps going. He says here, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. I love that word, fervent. It conveys a level of intensity. It conveys a level of like, I'm all in. I'm fired up about this, right? Like, he's like, don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Like, you need to be like all fired up about what the Lord is doing. Part of being devoted is being emotionally and physically invested in the relationship, in what's going on here, that I'm putting myself into it. It's not something I'm doing from a distance. I was just having a conversation yesterday with a couple guys and like, right now, man, Blues are actually having a really good start to the season, right? It's like all the Blues fans, man, they're like fired up. Like you see them on TV and they're like banging the glass and they're cheering, they're, you know, waving their little towels and they're like, they're getting after it and they're fervent because they're emotionally invested in what's happening, right? Paul's like that. We need to be fired up about loving and serving and being devoted to the family of God. This shows up in our spiritual family by serving others and by coming alongside them to lock arms with them and serve with them, right? So part of it's me serving you and part of it's us serving together, but either way, we're in this and we're not going to stop and we're going to keep going, and Paul hits that here. And then he goes on, he says, rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. That's an interesting pairing, right? He's saying, when things are going really good, awesome, rejoice. When they're going really bad, just be patient. God's coming. God's going to do a thing, right? Don't give up. Stay devoted through the good and the bad, right? Just a little bit further here in Romans in chapter 12, verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As I read that this week, I just obviously thought of the tragedy last Sunday in Texas. And I just thought about, and I don't know if you've followed that much, the pastor and his wife for that church were actually out of town when this happened. And a guest preacher was there, and he was one of the ones that was shot along with their daughter, the actual pastor's daughter who was there still. And so now I just put myself, like, he's coming back now to do 20-some-odd funerals, to care for a slew of people who just went through this trauma, to love on them and to serve them. And he's going to have to do a lot of weeping with those who weep. And when stuff like that comes, it's easier for us to be like, you know what? That's just a lot of time and effort, and I'm just going to check out. I'm just going to go the other way. I'll go find another church. I'll go do this. When hard stuff comes, sometimes we want to leave. And we can get discouraged and we can despair. And then what's interesting is we always think we want the good stuff, and then the good stuff starts happening. But if it's not happening to us, what if it's your friend in church who gets the promotion? What if it's the other couple in the church who gets pregnant when you've been trying to get pregnant? What if it's the other family that their child gets healed and your child's still sick, and we, instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, we get jealous. And we get a little bitter. And I get it. We've been there. We've been there saying, why can't we get pregnant and they can? I get that. But if we're a family and we're called to be devoted to one another, God calls us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. To rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. And to show mercy and grace and to stay in it. Don't give up. Don't walk away. We're family. And then he follows that up, which is so important. I love that he put this in here. He said, and be constant in prayer. Amen, hallelujah, right? Because when you're trying to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and stay patient in tribulation, you need a lot of prayer. Because we cannot do that in our own strength. We don't have it. I don't have it. I might have it for a little while, but it's going to run out really quick. And I'm going to get drained and I'm going to just feel empty. And I'm going to need the power and the strength of the Lord and the Holy Spirit in me working this out and helping me do this and live this life, because I can't do it. And the only way we tap into that power is through prayer. So he says, be constant in prayer. Enter Holy Spirit and do this, man. Draw on the strength of the Lord. When hard times come, don't walk away. Just fall on your knees. Don't walk away. Don't use those feet, man. Just fall on your knees and get before the Lord and cry out in prayer that he would come and fill you with the strength you need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And then he closes this little section here and he says, seek to show. And he's talking about generosity and hospitality. But his emphasis here, I think, as you tie it back to the previous verses, is listen, if you're going to do this, if you're going to be devoted to someone, to other members of the family of God, to other people in your small group, to those you're doing life with, if you're going to really be devoted there, you're going to have to be intentional about it. You're going to have to seek to show love and devotion like this. Because most of us, it doesn't come out of us naturally. It's something that we might be able to do for a little while, but eventually we get tired or we get fed up or this comes or that comes and we just stop. And we have to be intentional about continually pressing in and seeking to show devotion to those in the family of God. It's an ongoing effort, continually doing this, not giving up. Just keep going, he says. Devotion, I think, is a lost thing in our culture today, for the most part. Devotion in business, forget it. Like, that's all gone. Right, like you just, whatever makes the most money. Devotion in friendships, you know, those seem to come and go very quickly these days. Even devotion in our families, a lot of times doesn't last. I lived that. My parents divorced when I was 7. Some of you have lived through that either as children or as adults. And we're not here to shame anybody, okay? Please hear me on that. My heart is not that at all, okay? I have a huge heart and love and mercy for those who have to go through the tragedy of divorce in any way. But it's just a great illustration to us of how much we've just lost the idea and the importance of devotion in our culture. See, like the only things we're devoted to are the things that we aren't actually personally connected to. We're still devoted to our sports teams or our favorite artists or some distant thing where I'm not actually having to keep up a relationship I'll be devoted to those things, but I'm not devoted to people or things that really matter in my life. And I was 7 years old when my parents divorced. My youngest, my sisters were 3 and 1. Right? Like, they barely even remember life before that. First, I've seen firsthand the devastation that it causes and that it brings. And when Courtney and I were dating and engaged, talking towards marriage, we had this conversation because having lived through that as a child, I was like, there's no way I'm doing that again. And so we just sat down. I was like, listen, if we're getting married, divorce is not an option, right? Like, the D word is off limits in our house. We don't talk about it. We don't joke about it. We don't make it's passing comments about it. Like, because once you say that, you can't take it back. And the seed of doubt is there, right? So I was like, listen, divorce is not an option. Murder, maybe. Divorce, no. Like, we're not going there, all right? If you want out, you're going to have to get some cyanide. Like, that's the way this thing's going to roll. And so it's important that people in our lives know, listen, I'm not leaving. They need to hear that. Your kids need to hear that. Your spouse, your friends, your small group members, your church, they need to hear you say, like, listen, I'm not going anywhere. They need that reassurance that you're devoted, that you are in, right? Like, it's not going away. And the way we can get to that, friends, because in our own strength, a lot of times we don't have that. But we can in Jesus. Because Jesus was devoted to us long before we were ever even aware of him. Right? The scripture says that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. While I was still rebellious, an enemy of God, and could care less about anything God had to say or do, Christ said, no, I'm devoted to you. And God said, I'm going to fix this. And he sent his only son. Imagine that, parents. He sent his only son to earth to be born a man, to live a perfect life, knowing that at the end of that life, he was going to willingly lay it down and die for the sins of all who would believe. Right? Not for his sins. He didn't have any sins. He died a sinner's death for us in our place on the cross. And then he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again to show that he was God and that he had the power and the strength over sin and death and that he was the only solution that there was to our sin problem. That's devotion. He was so devoted to us that he was willing to give the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. And once you trust in Christ, and if you haven't done that before, man, you've heard the testimonies today, you've heard me talk about it, you've seen in your loved ones and in your friends how it's changed their lives. If you have not trusted in Christ, man, you need to do that today. You need to just jump in both feet, like, I need this. I'm broken, I'm a sinner, and I can't fix this. Lord, come, please, and help me. And when you do that, Jesus says, I'm here. And I'm devoted to you, and I'm not leaving. And now you're part of a family that's going to be devoted to you as well. And this spiritual family is one you will never, ever lose. They're not going anywhere. You're stuck with me. If Jesus is that devoted to us, we need to be devoted to one another. That's the family of God. Jesus didn't die for us to abandon our adopted family. Jesus didn't go to the cross and die a painful, heinous, embarrassing, shameful death for us to be like, thanks, Jesus, I'll take the salvation, but I don't want the family. He didn't die for us to abandon our adopted spiritual family. We got to be all in. We got to be devoted to one another. As I said at the beginning, if I belong to Jesus, I belong to his family. If you're a follower of Christ here today, you belong to the spiritual family of God. If you are a follower of Christ and Harvest is your regular church. This is your, you consider this to be your home church. Not only do you belong to the spiritual family of God, you belong to the spiritual family of this local church. And we love you. And we want to serve you, and we want to come alongside you. That's why we have small groups, and that's why we have kids ministry, and that's why we have Sunday services, and that's why we do all the things that we do, is to help each other be devoted to one another and walk out this thing we call the Christian life. Now, as I close, let me just say this. I know for some of you here today, the whole idea of a spiritual family or God being your spiritual father is really hard for you to reconcile. Because you grew up in a family where you never saw love or devotion. Maybe you didn't have a father around, or if he was around, he was distant at best, abusive at worst, or absent altogether. And so when some guy gets up and talks about God wants to be your father and he wants to bring you into your family, you're sitting there going, yeah, big deal. I've had one of those. It sucked. I don't want that again. I would encourage you to take that lens off. Take the lens of your earthly physical family off. That's not the lens that God has for your spiritual family. That was the broken, shambled picture of what God has family to be. He's inviting you into a better, stronger, spiritual family that he himself is leading, and he guarantees will have the love and the joy and the hope and the encouragement that you need. He's inviting you to lay aside that broken family experience that you lived through and to come and experience a new spiritual family in Jesus Christ. And so if that's you today, I hope that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now. And no matter how jacked up your family was, man, we've all got that. We've all got dysfunction in our families in different levels, in different ways. It's all there. And God's calling us to something better. And he's offering it to you today. If you'll trust in Jesus, he'll give it. He'll bring you in. He'll adopt you as his son or daughter. But if we're going to be part of the family, that means we have to act like family. Harvest, church, family, friends. Man, if we're going to be part of the family, we got to act like family. We've been talking about it for 8 weeks. We need to love one another. We need to serve one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to come alongside one another, be devoted. All these things we've talked about. I want to see us live this as a church. I want to see us live this in our small groups. This is what makes the difference in people's lives. We want to be an uncommon community. And the only way we can do that is by clinging to an uncommon Savior and an uncommon Father in God himself. So I'm going to pray that God would continue to work that in our hearts, make us into that people, and then we're going to sing about the wondrous love of the perfect Father. Will you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord. I just thank you, God, Lord, that you are so faithful to come and to meet with us every single week. And Lord God, that you are willing to love and to call us into this spiritual family, Lord. Lord, that you don't give up on us. Lord, that you are devoted to us. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for adopting us into your family to be your sons and to be your daughters. Lord, we belong to you. We are your people. We belong to one another. Lord, help our hearts to be devoted to Jesus and devoted to each other in a way that changes our lives and shines your light into all the world. Help us to follow the example of our Savior, to never give up our devotion to you. Father, show us what a true father looks like. Lord, show us the perfection in our Heavenly Father. that we might embrace your family, embrace your son. We pray this through all, through Christ's name, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your wonder in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.